Good morning, and shall we turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're going to, Lord willing, this morning try and complete the 10th chapter of Romans. And we're going to commence to read, please, at verse 8. Commence to read at verse 8 of Romans, chapter 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. The last time we looked at the book of Romans chapter 10, we were looking particularly at the first 12 verses, and this morning we began to read at verse 8, and verses 9 and 10 are the simplest form of one of the gospel texts in all the Bible, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I do not believe that a more simple text, unless it would be John 3:16, would be found in all the Bible. So simple that even a child, you know, we used to sing a little chorus in our Sunday school years ago. A little child of 7, or even 3 or 4, may enter into heaven through Christ the open door. For when a child believeth on Christ as God the Son, he saves them, and he keeps them, and he never loses one. And you know, this little text this morning as we look at this little text that we see, and which says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, listen to these words. Not the words of the preacher, but listen to the word of God. Thou shalt be saved. Isn't that a promise? Isn't that a glorious fact? Isn't that a glorious truth? And so as we look at this, and we see that salvation is a two-sided coin, as it were. It seems there's two sides to the same coin. Salvation is really could be rendered safety. You see, There isn't any question when we receive righteousness by believing, we realize that righteousness is really by, is given to us a safe and a secure salvation. And that isn't, that's the glorious truth of the Word of God, is the fact that salvation isn't something we're guessing about. It's such a pity when we hear people say, you know, it's presumption to think that you have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, please, it's presumption, yea, it's calling God a liar when we do not believe what God has said. You know, if I were to tell you this morning that some few weeks ago, the three of us, my wife and I, got in the car, and we left here on a Friday night and went as far as Moncton, and 5 o'clock the next morning we got up and we drove as far as Peterborough, Ontario. And the next day we drove as far as London, Ontario, which was Sunday. And then on the Monday morning or Monday afternoon we left and went through to Chicago. And then we stayed there with our daughter until she went into Moody Bible Institute. And then we turned around and came back to London, from London back to Toronto, and from Toronto back to Moncton, and Moncton back to Dartmouth. And I would say to you, do you believe me? And you would say, yes. I'd say, why do you believe me? And you'd look kind of embarrassed, and you'd say, well, because I believe your word. Oh, isn't that interesting? You believe my word. Why do you believe the word of a man? Well, because I believe you're truthful. Oh, is that a fact? Well, that's great. I want to ask a question. Why do not you believe the word of God? Why? What is it that you do not believe? God, who cannot lie. And I have lied. And I would be a liar if I said I didn't. And so would you all. For the Bible says all men are liars. Now, I'm not saying and accusing you of all your lying continuously, but I know you have. Because the amazing part of it is this, ladies and gentlemen. This is the way we were born. And you see, the Bible makes it so clear. Oh, to get people. Oh, to get people to see the Word of God and the veracity of the Word of God, and to just simply take God at His Word. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning as we look at this portion of the Scripture, I just very quickly want to look at simply something that's very, very important in connection with the portion. And first of all, I want you to notice with me, in verse 10, the substance of the gospel. You see, it's righteousness and salvation in verse 10. Is he that believeth unto righteousness? Not the righteousness of your own, but his righteousness. You see, and then righteousness, it says, confession of that righteousness brings salvation. So we have the very substance of the gospel in that verse. This is the very heart of redemption. The work of Christ alone upon the cross covers my past, my present, and my future. You know, this is a very difficult thing for some people to believe. That all my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing now, I go free. My past is taken care of. My present is taken care of. My future. The death of Christ was so infinite to God. That he was capable of covering it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain. Ah, but he washed it white as snow. You see, This is the wonderful part of this text as we look at it. So in relation to the past, we have a righteousness which is absolutely justified, and that justification is complete. So in relation to the past, we are righteous by to the present, we also are righteous by sanctification. In other words, simply this. The fact that now I'm not only saved from the penalty of my sin. My sins deserve eternal death. Your sins deserve eternal death. But Jesus died to put them away. And now this morning, the present, He gives me the power. Oh, this is the glorious truth that we must trust. We must exercise faith to receive the power of the present deliverance from our sins. It's not a feeling. You know, it's just such a pity. We're saved by faith and then we try to walk by feeling. It won't work. It just won't work. For you see, we must walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And you see, deliverance comes to me in the present, and that deliverance is my sanctification. But then the glorious truth is that my future has to do with my glorification, and that is by faith too. For you see, one day the Lord is going to take me to heaven, not because of anything that I have done. Not because of 1 hour, not 1 second of righteousness of my life. I'm only going to be there because Jesus, the Lord Jesus, died for me. That's all. Oh, beloved friend, this morning, what a truth to get a hold of. This morning, I trust that you will really do. But then the foundation is the foundation of the gospel, and very briefly is found in verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend up from the deep, that is to bring Christ from the deep. You see, this is really the finished work of Christ and His resurrection and His ascension. Everything that God does is perfect and permanent. He has left nothing unfinished for man's redemption. Only on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, says the Irishman, is shamrock. All other ground is shamrock. And you see, that's the foundation of the gospel. But you know the accessibility of the gospel. I just love the fact that the accessibility of the gospel is found in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Notice, even in thy mouth. What is that? The word of salvation. You see, the words that I speak can bring salvation to you this morning. If you will open the Word of God and read these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and Lord, I confess with my mouth right now that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that He died to put away my sins, those very words become your salvation. For you notice it says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You see? So, how accessible the word is nigh thee. It's not something, you know, we have some great emotional experience. Some people are waiting for some great feeling. Some feeling that will hit them on the top of the head and somehow end out at the bottom of their feet. That's not salvation. Salvation has but one place of accessibility. It's nigh thee. We don't have to cover a great distance to get it. We don't have to climb up numerous stairs like poor Martin Luther did on his knees. and thinking that the penance was going to bring him salvation. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That's how near it is. There is nothing to overcome to receive it. There is nothing to do that you can have accepted. It's just the empty hand that reaches out and accepts the greatest gift that God has ever given. His Son. His beloved Son. And oh, beloved, this morning, I hope someone just reaches out with their heart. Trust Him. The channel is in verse 8. As well, you see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by faith, through His mercy and grace. You see, that's what we have in these verses. But I want to travel on this morning. I want to try and finish, if I can, this portion of the Scripture. And here we see that Israel had done all this. That is, they had, as we look at the last part of the verse particularly, Israel had rejected, as a nation now, not as an individual, but rather as a nation, Israel had rejected this wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, in verse 14, notice, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard, believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, many times this passage is used as the basis for a church missionary program. But the primary application is not that, although this is true. But this is indeed true of the nations that lie in the foreign fields. How shall they call on Him who they have not believed? How shall they really then believe on Him whom they have not heard? This is truly, there's no question there's the application here, but that's not the primary application. The only way unbelieving Jews could be saved was calling upon the Lord. Before they call on Him, they must believe on Him. They must believe on Him. You see, there were men who came, remember the Lord Jesus when He is here, and they came and they called upon Him in this way, and I believe they were honest and they did this. They said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And you see, they were honest doubters. And I believe that God honors even honest doubters. You see, for the Jews, this meant that they must believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And so, this means believing of His death and His resurrection that we have just looked at a moment ago in verses 9 and 10. But in order to believe, they must hear the Word. For the Word creates faith in the heart of the believer. You see, it's the Word of God. I thank God for every time I see someone here to hear the Word of God. I know the potential power that's in the Word of God. And this is why, beloved, this morning, the devil doesn't want you to read the Word of God every day. Every opportunity you get is because faith comes by hearing. And hearing, there is only one major way of extending and our faith growing. And that's only through the Word of God. Now, I believe faith grows in other ways as well. But the major way that faith grows is by seeing the greatness of God in the Word of God. This is why some people say, oh, Mr. Parks, I wish my faith was greater. And I said, when was the last time you read the Word? Well, they kind of hang their head. I said, yeah, when was it? Well, I'm afraid it was quite a while ago. Okay. There is any question? Our faith, beloved friends, this morning will never grow unless we learn to know the God who's in the Word. And you see, that's vital. We have time for business. We have time for pleasure. We have time for sports. We have time for every activity. We have time for our children. And God forbid, we know that all these things in their place are proper. But if we haven't got time for the Word of God, beloved saint of God, this morning, your faith is going to diminish and you're going to be in trouble. Proper, positive, definite trouble. It's the Word of God that strengthens your faith and mine. You see, when the Apostle Paul brought this, notice verse 17, which says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This means, I don't think there's any question for what the fact that the Lord who does this, He's the one who does the sending, and it's as He sends them with the Word of God. And you know, it's an amazing thing. This is why I have such sympathy for the Gideon work, is because they distribute solely and wholly the Word of God. And there have been scores, not only scores, there have been hundreds, there's been thousands, literally won to Christ as a result of placing the Word of God in hospitals, in schools, and in hotels and motels all through our great empire, or through the British Empire and through the North American continent, purely on the basis of the Word of God. That's why I have such sympathy as well for the British and Foreign Bible Society. That's why I have such sympathy for the Canadian Bible Society, is because the Word of God has such positive effect upon people's lives. You see, one of the things that's very interesting, the Apostle Paul went out as a missionary. In Acts chapter 13, he went out with the Word of God to the nations. He was sent forth from Antioch. That became the focal point. Jerusalem ceased to be the focal point of Christianity, really, in the early book of Acts. And Antioch became the focal point. Out from Antioch flowed the gospel of the grace of God. Literally, today we can thank God for the days in which the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was sent out with the gospel from Antioch. For we're reaping that today. You see, the quotation in verse 15, look, please. You know, I know a lady, and she's a Christian sister in Christ, and I can remember one time she came over to our house to have a swim. And I could see her kind of hanging around, keeping her feet under her, like, and she then kind of felt guilty, and she said, you know, I hate my feet. I don't like how my feet are. And I said, is that right? Well, I said, isn't that amusing or amazing to me? Because the Lord has told me your feet are beautiful. No. Yeah. Read verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I don't care how ugly your feet are, you may think, but God thinks they're beautiful. If you bring the gospel of peace with them. Have you and I decided to put our feet into shoe leather and bring the gospel of peace, you see, to people? You see, the gospel of peace really is intended to, it's a reference to Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you must have peace with God before you can preach the gospel of peace. You must know the peace of God in your heart. There's only one way of having the peace of God in your heart, friends. And that is by receiving the Prince of Peace. By receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, who is peace personified. And so, here we see in verse 15, the glorious truth that the good news to Israel today then was the peace that we hear spoken of in Romans chapter chapter 5. And also, it's an amazing thing that this peace has been brought to us. This wonderful peace that is called the gospel of peace has broken down all national barriers. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile now in the church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, it says that Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. And now is brought, made all one in Christ. Jew or Gentile. Bond or free. There isn't any national barriers. There isn't any social barriers. There isn't any denominational barriers. Thank God. In the body of Christ. I think that's wonderful. That God has taken now and He's blended all of us in one common denominator, the Lord Jesus. And that's why this local church has no denominational character. I hope as long as it lives and stays together, my prayer to God is that every believer in the Lord Jesus will be welcomed. All because they've been washed in the precious blood of Christ. That's the only reason. You see. Not because you have any denominational name on you. But because you're washed. And that's what the Bible teaches. You'll not find one denomination in the Word of God. God never intended that. It never was intended, and God never will intend it. He wants us to be one in Christ. But you see, as we look at this portion of the Scripture, not only was Isaiah chapter 53 is spoken of, notice please in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Oh, you may hear this morning. You may be here. H-E-R-E. But you may not hear H-E-A-R. Oh, you may be hearing body. And I hope you're here with me now. Because you see, God wants you to hear H-E-A-R. And if you really hear, you're going to obey. Because the gospel not only must be heard, to be of any benefit, it must be obeyed. And ladies and gentlemen, that was my problem for over 20-some years. Oh, I heard the gospel, and very likely, I didn't hear it well preached, but I believe it's possible. I can remember certainly hearing beautiful hymns. I can remember standing at the back of a church in a Sunday school, and part of the Sunday school as a young teenager and singing, so clearly Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Why, from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away. And I was as far away as a Hottentot in Africa. I really was. I was as dark and as blind as any person could be. Spiritually, I just never saw that Jesus' death was not only for the world, not only for sinners, but for me. For me alone. I then, thank God, I came to Jesus as I was. Weary, worn, and sad, I found in Him my resting place. And all he made me glad. I want to ask this morning the question, have you really obeyed the gospel? Who hath believed our report, says Paul to the Jew. Isaiah was saying, was accusing them, look at you, heard. You heard, but you never responded. Just for a second, Before we close, I want you to notice with me, just turn back with me to the little book of, to the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And I want you to just stop for a moment and think of this with me as I close. And think of how that this is possible. You know, some people say, you know, if the Lord Jesus were here, oh, I believe if I could hear Him, I'd believe. Well, I don't believe that. All right, let's look at John chapter 12. Let's look with me, please, at verse 35 of John 12. Then Jesus said unto them, ye, yet a little while, the light is the light with you. That's Himself. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness know not whither he goes. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so, now notice verse 37, for though he had done many miracles before them, yet they, what's it? Believe not on him. Miracles. Raise the dead. Give speech to the dumb. Open the eyes of the blind. Heal the leper. Still didn't believe. Is that something? Does that teach you and I the blindness of what? The human heart. God, it says the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. Now notice with me further. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom shall hath the arm of the Lord be revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. That is, Satan hath blinded their eyes that they see not, and that they should not see that with their eyes, and nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Then these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah spoke of Christ. The one of the greatest passages in all the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want to ask just to close with this. Have you really believed what God has said about His Son? Have you really come to that place and saw that you have been rejecting God's greatest gift to you as long as you're on this earth, and you've been rejecting Christ, God's greatest gift to you? Just think of that. Just think with me for our next moment about that. You have sat and listened to the Word of God. You've sat and listened to the Gospel of God. You've sat and heard the Gospel of Christ. Yes, you have seen miracles. How? The miracle of newborn people right in your own home. Maybe in your own household. Maybe in your neighbor. You've seen such a wonderful change in their life has been wrought. The greatest miracle of the present age, in my view, is not restoring the blind. It's not even raising the dead physically, because they're going to die again anyway. The greatest miracle of this age is a person whose eyes have been blinded by Satan. Their eyes to be opened to behold the Lamb of God who will take away their sins and to give them new birth in Christ. That's the miracle. That's the miracle of the present age. That's the miracle of the present time. May God bring you into the good of this miracle this morning for His name's sake. Shall we pray? God bless Thy Word, Father. It's Thy Word.
not the word of a preacher.